The subject that's before us today is an enormous one. It's Abraham and Sarah. And it would be impossible within three quarters of an hour to cover the life of Abraham and Sarah and all the many lessons, some on the surface, some that require a little bit of digging. We can't do that. So what I would like to do today is just to look on the surface at some of the lessons that are available for us. By virtue of the fact that you read an awful lot more about Abraham than you do about Sarah, you will understand that perhaps I'll be referring to Abraham more than to Sarah. But in many cases, and many of the things that will be before us, they are both involved in the lessons that I want to think about today. You'll also forgive me if I refer to the man and the woman as Abraham and Sarah, because you'll remember that Abraham was born Abram and Sarah was born Sarai, but I'll get myself totally confused because in chapter 17 the names change. So if you'll forgive me, we'll refer to them as Abraham and Sarah. Could I read first of all in Hebrews chapter 11, please? Hebrews chapter 11. And the verses there are kind of overarching and are a commentary on the life of both of these people. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And we read there, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." Verse 17 of the same chapter. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Back to the book of Acts, please. And just reading one or two verses out of there. In chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. The background to this chapter is that Stephen has been taken by the authorities of the day, and he is now defending himself against the accusations that have been brought before him. And the high priest says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he that Stephen said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." And back now to the book of Genesis. And we read more particularly of the life of Abraham. And in chapter 11, just for the sake of background, I'll read from verse 27 of chapter 11 and down into chapter 12. 11:27. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's sons, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 10 of the same chapter, because we will refer to this. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and his sheep and oxen and he-asses and men servants and maidservants and she-asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife, and therefore behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Well, the Lord will bless these portions from his word, and others that we must of necessity refer to as we think about Abraham. We have here the start of something new. It's a new chapter in human history. There's a new covenant going to be brought into being, and we read about that in chapter 12. There's going to be the foundation, and we've read about that foundation, a foundation of a new nation. A nation that still exists today. And we've read from the word of God of the foundation of that nation. The nation that we call Israel. Chapter 12 gives us the foundation of that nation. We have another step in the purpose of God. Now last week we saw something of the purpose of God as we thought about Eve. And Eddie brought before us divine purpose seen in Eve and Adam and Eve. And divine purpose was seen in the prophecy, the prophetic word that was given to Eve. We have here another stage in divine purpose. In relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus, because if you go to Matthew in particular, you will find that he is the son of Abraham. It's emphasized, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that is brought before us, and we'll think a little bit about that. So we have a new beginning, a new chapter, a new era, as it were, in so many different ways in these verses, which, just as you read them, just seem to be the birth of a man and a promise that was made to him, and some of the travelling that he did. But what we've got to understand is that this was in the purpose of God, and this is the divine purpose that we've been thinking about. And the divine commentary, as we read in Hebrews, upon the life of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. God first spoke to Abraham down in Mesopotamia and to Abraham alone. If you read Isaiah 51, you'll find that. He speaks to Abraham, and it was to Abraham he spoke. There was a teeming city, Ur of the Chaldees. Ur is near the head of the Persian Gulf, and we're thinking about that area so much in the news these days. We're reading from the Persian Gulf, further north. When we speak about Haran, that's further north in the land of Mesopotamia. right about not too far from where Scott's working these days. It's in that kind of area we're thinking about. And there's that huge city, probably one of the principal cities in that day. Still a city where the archaeologists will find a lot to occupy them with, occupy their minds with. And God speaks to one man. And out of that city he chooses one man. And we read about that. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. To Abraham. One man, chosen of God. And God gives to him a commandment. And that's why I read in Acts. Because the word get thee out, that is in the imperative. It is a commandment. It's not an invitation. It's a commandment. And God says to him, now, you get out. You leave this place, and you leave your country and your kindred and your family, and you leave them. And you go out. Now, the obvious question that would be in my mind at that point would be, well, God, where do you want me to go? Well, God says, I'll show you a country. Now, you just go. I'll show you. But I'm not telling you, you won't be told at the moment, just you go. And that brings us to one of the first things I want to think about Abraham, and by implication as well, Sarah, that Abraham was a man of fortitude. Because the journey he was going to undertake, and he was going to do it in faith, and we'll think about Abraham's faith in a minute, he was going to do it dependent upon God and dependent wholly upon the guidance of God. And he leaves her, and he travels north, northwest, and he goes to Haran. We've read that he takes, or some of the family goes with him, and we'll maybe think about that as well, because that has implications too. But they go to Haran, and there they settle for a few years. His initial obedience to the command of God, it has to be said, can be looked on as kind of partial. Because he's told to leave, and to leave, and to leave. Your country, your kindred, your father's house, you will leave them. And what we read in Genesis chapter 11 is that his father and his brother and so on and so forth, and they all go with him. And they go on, but they don't go into the land that God has told them of. They stop, and they settle there. And they stay there for a while. And there they stay until the death of Terah. Now, it's interesting as you read down in Genesis chapter 12, they have gone there, they've stayed there. The days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran, and when Terah died, they move on. And it's only once they move on, it's only once they set off again for the land that God was going to show them, that God comes in and says, I will give you this land. I know it sounds simplistic, but verse 7 of chapter 12 comes after verse 5. They have settled down in Haran. And in verse 5 of chapter 12 of Genesis, they get up and they go. Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all the souls, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. That's where God wanted them to go. They're setting forth now for the land. And it's only when they do that in compliance with the mind and will of God that we read in verse 7, now the Lord appears to Abraham. Jehovah appears to Abraham and says, I'll give you this land. He doesn't appear to him in that sense when there's only partial obedience. He appears to him when the obedience is complete, and when he's going to the place that God was going to show him. There's a lesson right on the surface for us there, isn't it? That if we're going to know the true guidance, if we're going to know the presence of God, if we want to know what the purpose of God for us is, there's got to be obedience. There's got to be obedience in the things of God. There's got to be obedience to the mind of God. There's got to be obedience to the will of God for us. Because Abraham only found out that aspect of his relationship with God. He only started to find that out properly when he was actually obedient and when he moved in the steps that God would have for it. So a man of fortitude, that journey was going to be a difficult one. It was going to be hardship. A man and his wife, and there's others with them, and there'll be flocks and herds and all the rest of it. It's not going to be an easy journey. Nobody's ever promised that the life of the Christian, the life of the believer, is going to be an easy journey. And quite often, I think we'll know from our own experience that there's times when the life of the believer, the journey of the believer, is harder than what the journey of the unbeliever is. Because there's things that would come before us from the Word of God and the mind and will of God that the world doesn't have to think about. The world doesn't think they need to comply with any of that. It doesn't bother them. But things that would touch the conscience of the believer, that would make life just that bit harder in order to be faithful to God. So Abraham was a man of faith. Now, generally in the life of Abraham, you're thinking of the faith that is exercised day by day by someone who is obedient to the mind and will of God. But right back at the very beginning, Abraham would have had to exercise faith in the Word of God. A faith that would acknowledge the mind of God and the will of God. That initial faith that he exercised when the God of glory appeared to him. And if I can bring that forward to the day in which we live, to ourselves, that's where we start, isn't it? We start with exercising faith in the work of Christ and the Word of God when we come to him for salvation. If there is no exercising of that faith, there can be no faith as to the way of God in our lives, because we don't have that relationship with God. There is that initial exercising of faith in what God has for us, in what God says to us, before we can live the life of faith. And that's the case with Abraham. As we said, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of thy country, I will bless thee." And we read at the end of verse 4 of chapter 12, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." He exercised that faith. The rest of his life was going to be marked by faith. We read in that in Hebrews chapter 11. It wasn't going to be a perfect life. We'll think about that. There will be pitfalls, and there will be faltering, and there will be failure. But it starts off as a life of faith. And that's where the Christian's life starts. That's where the believer's life starts. It starts as a life of faith, by exercising faith in Christ. And thereafter, it is, or should be, characterized by faith day by day in seeking to follow God and in seeking to follow the Word of God. It's the faith that marks anyone, any believer, who is content to be guided by God and putting their trust in God for guidance and fulfillment of his promises and his mind and thy will, mind and will to us. The way was going to be hard. It was going to be a path of obedience. A path of obedience is not always easy. It was going to be a path of obedience. But Abraham was going to go forward, and although he didn't know the destination that he was going to arrive at, and can I say we're kind of different there. We have a blessing that Abraham didn't have at that stage. We know where we're going as believers. We know that the Lord is going to come for us. We know that he's going to prepare a place for us and that we're going to be there. He said that to his disciples, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he's going to come again and take us there. We have a destination. Our citizenship is in heaven. We know where we're going. For we're strangers and pilgrims on earth. We have a destination, an ultimate destination. Abraham didn't have that. But he had a vision. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He had a vision and he had a promise. And on that he rested. In a sense, we have a vision too. A vision that one day we're going to see our Lord, and we rest on that. And he had a promise. And we have that promise too, that he's going to come and take us to be with himself. He was going to be blessed. God said he was going to be blessed with a land, and he was going to be blessed with a people. And these have come to fruition. And we too, as believers, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Something greater than Abraham ever had. But we are blessed. And so he sets forth. And in all these things, we see the movements of a man, and by implication, the movements of his wife, Sarah. And so they set out. They're setting out, the two of them, on the path of faith. The path of faith will always bring testing times. Abraham had to deal with that. The first one he finds is in Genesis chapter 12, and that's why we read that. There's a famine. Probably the worst thing on earth that could happen, well, maybe not in the life of Abraham. The worst thing on earth that could happen for a man with a family and livestock, there's a famine in the land. And you find Abraham now, he goes down to Egypt. That's not the place God had for him, but there he goes. He goes down to Egypt. Problem. Sarah's an attractive woman. And Abraham, knowing the heart of man, he says, well, if I go down there with Sarah, I know what Pharaoh's going to think, and I know what Pharaoh was going to want, and all the princes and all the rest of it. And he says to Sarah, now we'll just hatch a wee plot here. And we'll say you're my sister. Now, that was half true, because Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. But they hatched the plot, and there it goes. You concoct a deceitful story. She used to be his sister. One would have thought, if you know, you're looking at it and you're being critical, that, well, Abraham would have said, God has promised me a seed, and God has promised me a land, and, well, in that case, would God not have preserved Sarah? But he doesn't think that way. I'm afraid Abraham, in this circumstance, is looking pretty selfishly at it. He says, now, Sarah, you go and say that you're my half-sister, because that'll save me, because if not, if Pharaoh wants you and knows you're my wife, then he'll deal with me. He'll kill me. So his motives aren't very full of an awful lot of chivalry or consideration for others. He says, you're going to tell a lie because of me, and that'll save me, and I'll be okay, thank you very much, just if you do this little thing for me. So it's only a half lie, but you see, you have the same sort of thing a few chapters down the line, when they go into the country of another king, Abimelech, and the same story comes out. Yeah. And so while Abraham's a man of faith, and we recognise that, and we use that as an example, we've also got to remember that Abraham's a man of failure and a man of faltering. And thinking about that, and particularly in the light of what Eddie was speaking to us about last week, you see something deeper than just Abraham's self-preservation. Because God had a purpose in Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and that son would, down the line, give rise to a huge nation. And of that nation would come the Lord Jesus. And I see in these instances, both in chapter 12 and in chapter 20, same thing as we saw in relation to Adam and Eve in the garden that Eddie brought before us. The adversary, Satan, coming in and trying to undermine, to defeat the purpose of God in relation to the person of Christ. Because he is here and elsewhere, he's trying to introduce Egyptians into the line. You find the same thing with Hagar, a few chapters on, the Egyptian handmaid. And he's trying to introduce that to corrupt the line of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking too, you know, of the grace of God. Because you come forward again a few hundred years, and you come to the case of Ruth. And God God in his grace brings Ruth into that line, the Moabite is. But that's God in divine purpose and God in divine sovereignty. Here's the adversary coming in and attacking and seeking to undermine. And of course, Abimelech comes and he says to him, look, what's this you've done? Look at the position you've brought me into. Look what I could have done. Look at the potential. And we've got all these plagues. And with just cause, he reprimands Abraham. How sad it is when ungodly are given just cause to reprimand the people of God for their conduct. So sad, isn't it? But it can happen. And instances like this are lessons for us to put us on our guard in relation to our conduct, not only before God, that is most important, but remember, it's also before men. Before God, first of all, before God and before men. We think of the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His life, his conduct, his motives, his thoughts, his words, his deeds, perfect before God. They still sought to bring accusation against him. But you remember how often is it said, I'm just quoting examples, those on the cross on either side, one has to say, this man has done nothing amiss. They can say concerning him, he's done all things well. And there, of course, is our prime example. But then we come across to to chapter 16 in the book of Genesis. And we read just the opening verses, just to introduce the story. Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Chapter 16, verse 1. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And he does so, and she becomes his concubine. Abram and Sarah became frustrated and impatient regarding what they thought was God's failure to fulfill his promise. Let's not be too critical. How often in our experience, in the everyday things of life, are there things that we want, things that we would desire, perfectly honourable things, good things, and we feel that God is in it and we need direction, and it doesn't come just at the time that we would actually want it. God had given the promise of Abraham being the father of a great nation, but there was no family. And if you read the story, because of the age of Abraham and Sarah at that particular time, in human terms, there was never likely to be a family. Questions in their mind. Has God failed? So in chapter 16, Abraham listens to the voice of Sarah, who says, well, we can have family by my servant. And that was common enough in those days. That itself would not be looked upon as anything unusual. The point is, the critical point is, that Abraham and Sarah were introducing into the purpose of God a fleshly impatience in relation to the timing of God. Carnal means, Mr. Large says in his book on Abraham, carnal means were being used to achieve a spiritual end. And I'm afraid, in scriptural terms, as in human terms, the end does not always justify the means. There was no guidance sought of God. There was no attempt to understand the reason for the delay. There was no request for reaffirmation. You could have excused Abraham, perhaps, and understood if Abraham had come before God and said, no, nothing seems to be happening. Can you give me some sort of reaffirmation of this? But no, it's not there. They just attempt to hurry things along, and they will not await God's timing. Hebrews chapter 6 commends those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this chapter shows the dangers of using human efforts to interfere in the purpose of God. Now we're all kind of guilty of that. Maybe not in the huge way that affected Abraham with a nation at stake. But just in our own daily lives, in our own family lives, in our own career lives, we kind of sometimes just wish it, and I say it, I have to say this reverently, but I speak humanly. We just feel like saying to God, would you hurry up, please? You know? Would you hurry up? You're praying for something, and you're praying for something, and you're praying for something, and nothing seems to be happening, and your mind is saying, would you hurry up? There are times when the heavens seem as brass, and you think that God's not listening to me, and he's not here. And he's not hearing me. They who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's not only God's purpose that we need to think about, it's God's timing. And God's timing does not always coincide with ours. And in fact, Abraham had to wait another 15 years before God's promise would be fulfilled. And the results of this impatience and interference were jealousy, because Sarah promptly became jealous of Hagar, and she got kicked out. There was mockery a few chapters down, because when Isaac was born, and they had, I suppose, what you could call a coming of age celebration, that Ishmael's there looking on, and he's making mockery of the young lad, and so you have mockery. You have divided affections, because Abraham had an affection for his son Ishmael. You would understand that. And at one point he cries to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. There's divided affections. And bring it up to date. There's been century upon century upon century of warfare that still exists in the day in which we live. Whether it be in relation to the land, or whether it be in relation to the nation, there is, you can trace it right back to Ishmael. Every mayor says, simple-hearted faith waits for God to unfold his purpose, sure that he will not fail. Question, is my faith like that? Do I have that kind of faith? Or am I just as impatient when God doesn't seem to be doing what I want him to do, and his timing is not our timing? Can I just off my hand and say guilty? Guilty. And I suspect many of us would just feel the same. Faith. Faltering. Failure. I'm coming back to faith again. Because now here's a man of faith. And you come to what I was hinting at when I said the biggest trial that Abraham would ever face. And you come to Genesis chapter 22, and God says to him, Abraham, now take your son, your only son Isaac, and you take him up to the mountain that I'll show you, and there you'll sacrifice him. Ishmael is gone. In that chapter, in chapter 21, chapter before the one I was thinking about, there are significant events. Isaac is born and the promise is fulfilled. Say it. Promise is fulfilled. You can imagine the rejoicing. Laughter of mockery, laughter of disbelief is changed to the laughter of rejoicing. Big day. Ishmael is sent away. Now that's that obstacle out of the road. Agreement is reached with a man called Abimelech, because they're arguing about the land and so on and so forth. And we read that Abraham calls upon the Lord, the everlasting God. And he is now at a stage when the eternal character of the Almighty and the promises are coming together. And you read in Romans, he against hope, he believed in hope, and so on. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would perform. And he believed all that. And you read in chapter 22, after these things. Here's everything going well, it's coming to a climax, and things are fitting together now. And it's after these things that God says to him, take Isaac, your only Isaac, and you'll offer him as a sacrifice. I can just think what Abraham was saying. Human sacrifices are abhorrent to God. Would he be saying, well, how am I going to do this? What will I say to Sarah? We're not told any of that, just that Abraham got up early in the morning and the two of them went together up the mountain. There's a lot we could go into in that. I've got about 3 minutes left. But he goes, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he did so, accounting that God would give him back. Even if it came to the sacrifice of Isaac, God would give him back from the dead. That was the God he trusted in. That was a God his faith is in. And it's interesting that we read that at the end of chapter 21, Abraham lived in the land of the Philistines. At the end of chapter 22, having gone through that experience, it says he lived in the land of Beersheba. Now, do you believe that's that far apart? Maybe it was in the same area. But the scriptures say that before the test, it was in the land of the Philistines. After the test, it was in the land of Beersheba. And we can see in that a development of Abraham's appreciation of God. He starts by knowing him as Jehovah. That's in chapter 12. And the God of glory. He then develops and he knows him as Adonai Jehovah in chapter 15. And then as the everlasting God in chapter 21. Now, these are things which start off with God almost appearing as a distance. The God who, in Psalm 93, says he's the God that thunders. And then he seems to come nearer and nearer and nearer to God. Until chapter 22. He sees God as the provider. Jehovah Jireh. God is the provider, the one who sees. I think he's come close to God. Closer than ever he has been before. He's come close to God. The awesome majesty was perceived at a distance. Now he knows the God who's with him really every step of the way. The promises have been fulfilled in relation to his seed. God has showed that faith works. Faith works. He had exercised that faith and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was now living the life by faith and he'd proved it by going to the mountain and offering up Isaac by faith. Yeah, we know the story that the angel stopped the knife and the ram was found in the thicket, and there's lessons that we can draw from all of that. But faith now has triumphed over natural affection. It has triumphed over natural reasoning. And it's triumphed over natural self-will. Things that would mark us. Natural affection. Natural reason. Natural self-will. Things that are in us. The three aspects of our character that go to make up our character. They're there. And Abraham, by faith, has triumphed over them. What a lesson there is there for us. Abraham by faith. Abraham by faith. Failure, faltering, yes. Abraham was a man, just like human beings, just like we are. Man of like passions, as the scripture says. The man who conquered by faith. The obedience of faith brought closeness to God, reassurance regarding the purpose of God, and a divine eternal record of two people who knew failure, but according to that divine record, were marked by faith. Now, where do we fit into that? That brings a challenge, a tremendous challenge to folk like you and me in relation to not our faith in Christ. That's not the challenge. If we know Christ as Savior, we have exercised that faith. But it's a faith that goes on day by day by day, walking in the mind and the will of God. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. Is the divine record in Hebrews. May the Lord bless these lessons to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we just come before thee. We thank thee that thou hast left these things on record. They are historical records, but they are spiritual records and contain so much for our encouragement, so much that would challenge us, so much that would encourage us to be nearer to thyself and to walk the way of faith, that we might, like those of old that we've been thinking about, be characterized by faith day by day. We thank you for these scriptures. We ask that they would bless them to us. And just look to thee to be with us in the remainder of the day, that as we gather with folks at the gospel tea, bless us and help us there too, as to speak well of Christ. We commit ourselves to thee. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.